promised land or in the Canaan. But the first city they come to, the obstacle that they've come to between them and their promised land is the city of Jericho. It's a formidable city. It's walled. It's protected. Last week we saw, as we've been walking on this part of the journey together and drawing spiritual truths from this, last week we saw as they followed God's direction and they followed this really weird, unconventional strategy of marching around the walls once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times they walked around those walls of Jericho. And then God supernaturally caused the walls to fall. Where we ended last Sunday was that every soldier was to go in straight before him where the wall fell down. Goes in before him. There will be couched in. We'll look at that this morning. In the middle of those instructions, there was a special set of instructions given in this conquest. It was really a conquest of destruction. And these instructions were based on the story of one woman that was in Jericho. She's one who stood with Israel and who chose the God of Israel. God would ultimately greatly use her, even though her past had been so horrible. Not only was her life spared, but God would ultimately use her to save her family as well. That's kind of an overview. So this morning we have to digress just a little bit because we didn't even touch on her coming into where we are. But it's an incredible picture of the grace and kindness of God. It's much more than just this history lesson involving this woman today. It's an amazing story of redemption and of hope and of an open door into the kingdom of God. Regardless of our own past and how that we, the rescued, can become those very people who are the rescuers. Can I have one amen in here? Rescuers for others right there. The message this morning so reflects the vision of Open Door. See, God has given us those years ago and the mission of Open Door, bringing people to a relationship with Jesus and equipping them to transform our city and beyond with the gospel. Amen. Amen. This person's story that we look at this morning is a woman who lived in Jericho who was named Rahab. Anybody heard that name before from the Bible? Rahab, just raise your hand up. 60, 70% probably here. She would seem to be such an unlikely recipient of the hope and the victory that she received. Often when Ahab's name is mentioned in Scripture, there's also a defining or a descriptive phrase that's attached to her. And you can say it in church this morning, but what is it? Rahab, the harlot. 5 of the 7 times that she's referred to, it specifically says Rahab the harlot. Now, how would you like your past brought up with every introduction? That's Ronnie the scoundrel, Ronnie the thief, Ronnie the immoral, Ronnie the, I wouldn't want that. I won't want any of the past brought up right there. But God is going to do such an incredible, amazing work in her and then through her. Now, I've shared this brief story, but I think it bears repeating here. A few years ago, when Donna, who heads up our Don't Mom All Alone ministry group, she was still kids pastor. She was using an illustration on that Sunday morning. She was doing it in front of the older kids church, that 2nd through 6th grade. And somewhere in her teaching, she was talking about gardening. And she spoke about a particular tool, a gardening tool that's used. So she asked the kids, how many of you know what a hoe is? Immediately, she knows the kids are not in the garden anymore. They got a whole new kid. The reaction, she had to quickly explain to the kids about this implement, gardening tool, so the kids weren't going home and telling their parents that they learned about hoes today. Bad for kids' ministry increasing. No. But as I said, the general description used in the Bible about Rahab attaches the word harlot after her name, or prostitute. The land that she dwelt in, which was Jericho and the larger country of Canaan, it was filled with idol worship. Now, history would say that this was a people and it was a culture that was involved in incest, in adultery, in sexual immorality, sexual perversion, bestiality, homosexuality, and even child sacrifice. Some of that sounds like the United States today, doesn't it? Now, I'm not going to park here. That was really Rahab's culture, and her personal life reflected this disorder, this ungodly disorder. But God had a plan for her. Let's go back a few chapters from the walls and Jericho's falling that we looked at last week, because we have to see Rahab's involvement in Israel and why God would use this woman so greatly in this process. And what are the keys to being used by God? Even though our history looks nasty, our history looks really jacked up, messed up, what can God do beyond that? And before I get to the just three keys that I want to share, there's some nuggets I want us to look at. They're just tossed in Scripture, so we need to go there. But let's look again back a few chapters. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. From the New Living Translation, then Joshua, secret, they're still on the other side of the of Jericho. They haven't gone in yet. So Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and they came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. Now, let me say one other thing about this, where it says these men went to the house of a harlot or prostitute named Rahab and lodged there. That's referring to a single incident of where these men went to a harlot's house. Attention, guys. It does not justify you going to a prostitute's house or a massage parlor or an immoral gathering or a wild party. I need all the men to say, hey. Amen. I'm going to see if you'd join me with the last half of that. Make sure that we understand this. As these men went, they didn't go there to support Rahab's prostitution business. I want us to be clear, because people read weird stuff into the Bible. Well, see there? God knows I've got needs. You rascal. We talked about that in a men's breakfast in private last week, Saturday. Once a month we have men's breakfast. And yeah, air is a need. Food is a need. Sex is not, single men, women, sex is not a need you can live without. I'm going to move on. Okay. And if you're married, God bless your sexual intimacy in your home. That's still God's idea. It's a godly thing, not an ungodly thing. I've chased that rabbit way down that trail. Shoot that rabbit. I'm getting back on track right here. Make sure we understand. These two Israeli spies, they went in to this place because God ordained that this would be a protecting place for them, and it would be a potential turning point for this woman, Rahab. I think it's significant that we see that these two men went there to provide accountability for each other. As spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ in this place, we need to be accountable to one another. Who is asking you some hard questions in your life? That's an okay thing. And some people come in and say, well, I don't want anybody knowing my business. Listen, sometimes it's beneficial for folks to know our business and to be in touch with us in our business, and that we can hold ourselves accountable to help us in areas where the enemy would take advantage of a weakness. I need one amen here. Were we together here? Sir, you need somebody to be accountable to, ma'am. You need somebody to be accountable to in the Lord, in the Lord. Ecclesiastes 4, let's look at one other passage and we'll come back to Joshua. But Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. Verse 10, if one person falls, the other can reach out and help. That's what we ought to be about. Amen. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. And the first part of verse 12, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. We need some folks that in prayer and in responsibility and accountability have our backs too and have our ears that we're listening to godly people. Amen. Let me move on. Too often I see a person that's unaccountable. They can become more easily involved in deceit or dishonesty or compromise in some area. And the enemy begins to operate in their lives. And a lack of accountability will often put them on a slide that leads to a downward thrust in their lives that's so destructive. I believe that as these two spies went in on God's business, they were able to be accountable to each other as well as accountable to God. Now, let me look at three things this morning that I think will keep us from being stuck in maybe a rotten, shameful past, and see what these same keys are going to help release us into our destiny in God, just like they did Rahab, other Hab in the Bible. Rahab. Number one, refuse to let your past determine your future. I absolutely refuse to let my past determine. Man, I look out here, I'm so proud because I know some smatterings of people's past. And I'm so glad that your present and your future look way different than your past and ours does. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? Because as a whole, we people of Open Door, collectively, we have some crazy, mixed up, messed up past histories. Ooh. If somebody comes in here and says, you know what? God can't forgive me or use me because my past is so-and-so and so-and-so. And when we can say, wait a minute, over there, that was their past, and that one, and that one. Oh, no, God can use you past that. God can forgive that. God can transform you past that. Excuse me, let me go ahead and introduce you to that brother or sister, one that God has already brought up out of that. So God's about to give Rahab the harlot the opportunity to come up out of her past and to be launched or really catapulted into an incredible and godly future. Let me make sure that we are not hiding behind an excuse. Do not let our dysfunctional family history, let me put that on the screen. Do not use our dysfunctional family history as an excuse to perpetuate our dysfunction. Maybe everything looks roses in your rearview mirror. I don't know. Listen, I'm pretty sure I got some nuts in my family tree. But that dysfunction doesn't mean I have to be a nut. God can help us out of our nuttiness and out of our stuff. And somebody may have been lied to and said, because you come from a long line of addicts, you're just going to be an addict. You may have had curses spoken over your life, words that said you're going to be just like your grandfather or just like your mother, just like whatever. You're going to be, and the pronouncement was referring to sexual immorality or whatever the particular mess was, all those things. But we're going to look this morning at some keys that would help Rahab break out of her past and help us break out of our past family histories as we see how those things worked for her. Some of you this morning, today is your very day of opportunity for the same thing, to refuse to let your past determine your future. Amen. Rahab has hidden these two spies. They've come into her house. Houses in that day had flat roofs. Actually, she hid them among flax that was drying on the roof. But as soon as she had taken them in and hid them on her roof, immediately after that, the king of Jericho sent some men over. Some men have come to your house or whatever, and we're looking for them. She lied. She told them that they had already fled. They left the city. They went that way. Now, pay attention to this. This lie being recorded in the Bible does not mean that God condones lying. I know I just got to cover some bases on the way because I don't want the enemy to use something weird. But realize that Rahab at that point, as she lied, she was still in her old lifestyle. She didn't claim to be a God follower. But God was setting her up to be released from her past and present bondages. But in order to take the next step, we'll see Rahab modeling what we need to do as well. Just besides refusing to let our past determine our future, number two is continually respond to truth. Rahab would have to be willing to respond to truth that she heard and to truth that she was hearing. It's not just enough that we heard God in the past. We need to be hearing God now. Primary number one way God speaks is in this book. Hallelujah. Doesn't change. Whatever kind of mood you're in, the Word of God says the same thing. So here's this primary. And whatever word you get prophetically or in a vision or a dream, or your mind tells you if it doesn't line up with this, toss it out, stay with the book. And we all together on that. That's the solidity. And I believe in those other ways of God speaking as well. They will just align there. But knowing this, I think somebody mentioned this the other day, maybe Cody. See, knowing what is right doesn't give us the power to do what's right. Just simply knowing what's right won't change us. But responding to that truth will. Let me give you a validating scripture. John 8, this is the words of Jesus. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You're truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings." Verse 32. And say it with me. "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And we'll quote that scripture sometimes without understanding or comprehending really the depth of that message. And I'll just take a moment and share that. The New Testament, the original language of the New Testament is Greek. So a word that's translated in one word in English, actually, if you look up the Greek root of that word, the original word of the writer, it may have a way expanded meaning. This one does. And you'll know the truth. The word know, it can mean to perceive or to understand the truth. Truth will make you free, set you free. But that's not enough. There's a stronger meaning there to the word know. It's a Jewish idiom. I've mentioned this before. Let me repeat it. It's a Jewish idiom or words used for sexual intimacy between a husband and wife. So let's paraphrase this verse and incorporate that meaning with it. And the holy truth that you get in bed with, that you become intimate with, that you become pregnant with, will make you free. And the word free means from the dominion of sin. It will liberate you. You'll know the truth. Am I talking to anybody this morning? You know the truth, and the truth has life in it. Now, truth, one more clarification here. Truth is not just a properly compiled set of facts, even religious facts, but truth is really a person. Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said it of himself. Jesus said to him, say it with me, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, it's his power in us that sets us free. We need to keep responding to him, to truth. So Rahab goes up to the roof where she's hidden these two spies, these Israelite spies, and she's going to talk with them. We will see from this conversation that God's already been drawing Rahab to himself. A lot of times you're going to encounter people, and maybe it's in what would look like a happenstance situation or some coincidence, but God's already set somebody up. I'm talking to some people that are going to have this kind of setup this week. But God's already set them up for you to come into their life. And maybe it's to pronounce a word of hope, a word of clarity, a word of direction, pointing them to Jesus. I don't know how he does it. I'm amazed at how that's happening in my life. Keep asking God, what kind of appointments are we in today? And it may be, again, in those what looks like random. I don't think I believe in coincidences, but I believe in God incidences. Do y'all? And look for those right here. So she's being set up. And God's been dealing with her in some areas. Now she's going to have this conversation with these men that she's hidden out, the Israelis on a roof. These two men. Joshua 2 verse 8. "Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. 'I know the Lord Jehovah has given you this land,' she told them. 'We're all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror.'" Oh, hang on. You know what she said? In the Hebrew, Old Testament written primarily in Hebrew, she says, "I know the Lord." That word is Jehovah, Jehovah. "The I know Jehovah has given you this land." This is an idol worshiping country, but word of God. Some people are talking behind your backs. I don't know what's going on with Ron, but he sure acts different. I don't know what's going on with this, but there's something, and it's a positive talking. behind. See, this woman has seen some of the power of God and said, our whole land, we're all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. We know that the Lord, Jehovah, has given you this land. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord, there's that same Hebrew word, come, the English is Jehovah, made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt, got you into this land. And we know that what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River on their way over. In other words, whose people you completely destroyed. Verse 11, no wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For, oh, listen to this. For, say it with me too. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. In an idol worshiping, in other words, full of false gods that they worship, we know your God is the supreme one. So it just is logical that we ought to serve him. Can I hear an amen in this place? Look at this. As God had been dealing with her, preparing her heart, and her eyes are open. But fear alone won't move us into transformation. But there was a starting point of all this. There were fear. The whole people, the whole land is afraid of you. We recognize, and it's really a personal confession for her, that her own estimation, your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Let me share this third key, third observation. Number three is we've got to be willing to go a different way. Got to be willing to go a different way. It's not enough that we could have a Bible degree under our belt and some knowledge of historical Jesus and all that. None of that has the power to transform us. I'm for that. I'm for biblical literacy and biblical history and all of those things that go with that. But there's a willingness that has to attach to this, the Lord Jesus. Let's go on. Verse 12, the first part of verse 12, as she continues her talking with these two men up there. Verse 12 of Joshua chapter 2. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family. As Rahab is speaking with these spies that have come, and I believe that her acceptance of them, her covering for them, her coming into agreement with them, is all evidence of her willingness to change and of her desire to change. There was obviously, at least to a degree, an awareness of Israel's ways that was far different than the ways of the Canaanites. See, Israel had laws, God's laws, which forbade sexual immorality. Rahab, the prostitute, had to calculate some different things that God was going to pull her into. As Rahab was letting her past go, she was both embracing God as a refuge and as a changer, I believe. Verse 12, let's look at that first part of that phrase that said, swear to me that you'll be kind to me and my family. That Hebrew word is the hasad. I can't say it the way it would be properly in Hebrew because it's something like chassad or something like that. It means, it's often translated loving kindness of God. About 150 times when that word is used in the Old Testament, almost 150, it means to show the goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. It means have mercy on me. Have mercy on me and my family. Is there anybody in this room this morning besides me that's thankful for the mercy of God? Mercy. Love it. Somebody said mercy is what God withheld, what we really deserved. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. But since I was young and I was raised in church, many of you know my testimony. I was going to church before I was born. My mama's tummy. Simply going to church won't make any of us Christians. I trust we all know that. But however, as I was exposed to truth, exposed to the presence of the Holy Spirit, there was a time when I knew inside of me that I was lost, that I was separated from God. I cried out to the Lord. Actually, my mom, who, where are you, Mom? Right back there, still doing well, works at the church, spiritual. Well, thank you. Just an encourager of many, many, many here. Actually, Mom helped translate to me what that meant in my life. As I'm stirred, it wasn't because I think preacher preached something about hell that petrified me. And I'm sure I heard sermons about that. But there was a God exchange going on, a truth that was getting deposited in me. As Mom helped translate what I was feeling, she prayed with me then, helped me pray to put my trust in Jesus as Savior. And I was probably at the ripe old age of about 6 years old at that time. I got saved and I never got over it. Found Jesus and found Him to be sufficient and enough. And I want to tell moms and dads and meemaws and poppies and all through this room, don't wait till your kids or grandkids are 12 or 14, 16 years old and decide you need to start talking to them about the Lord. Listen, down there in kids' church, they're not babysitting. They're talking to your little ones about Jesus at a level that's appropriate they can understand. But little kids can be transformed by the power of God. I know it happened for me. And how many of you got saved before you were 10 years old? You found Jesus. Can I see hands in here? And a lot of you were after that. Thank God for that. But our kids never need to know the junk out there. And I don't mean they won't intellectually know and see what's happening in the world. I just mean they won't have to be part of that from the inside because God's working them. Know where your kids are spiritually. Have your hand on their pulse. You say, well, my kids are already like 14, 16, 18. Still put your hand on their pulse. When I was even at home, I might be a teenager. Mom said, you know, I just don't see you praying much. You're reading your Bible much. Don't buy into this thing that all my kids just deserve privacy. I'm going to leave them locked up in their room with their computers and iPads, and hopefully they'll come out once in a while and eat something. Oh, you better get in there and find out what they're on. Oh, that's a whole different. If God will just awaken you, I'm not going to go there. When she said this, thank God for mercy. She's asking, show mercy to me and my family. See, as it was with Rahab, a right response to truth also means there's that willingness to change, an openness to allow God to change us. Verse 12 of Joshua 2 again. Now swear to me by the Lord that you'll be kind to me and my family. Since I've helped you, give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, it wasn't an if to her, it's when. You realize this woman had more faith than a lot of those Israelites probably did, waiting out there for Jericho to be conquered. She said, hey, when it happens, because it's going to happen. When Jericho's conquered, give me some guarantee that you'll let me live along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all their families. And what Rahab did and said there and requested there was commendable. She not only had a concern for herself, but also for her whole family. How many of you here, you've come to the Lord, but now you've got that desire for your whole family to come to know Christ as well. See, this is too good to keep to ourselves. Isn't that right? So regardless of where our families or even the multiple generations may have been messed up, as Rahab was, she was about to become a first generation believer. Some of you are in here. You're the first generation in your family that's turned to Christ. And now your great privilege is changing your lineage. It's changing. Oh God, show your mercy to my whole family. Glory to God. And finally, I think I said there were three things I was going to share this morning. Well, let me give you a bonus point. Number four is remain in covenant with God. Because what she was really requesting, she said, I need some guarantee. I want some covenant that this is going to work for me, that we'll be covered. Literally, she's asking for this from these two Israeli spies. And there's a lot of spiritual symbolism in the next passage. I can't unpack all of it, but I'll give you a little snippet there, and you can delve into it more fully later. That thread runs through the entirety of the Old Testament as well. Joshua 2, verse 14, their response to Rahab, "We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety," the men agreed. "If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind," there's that word, "to you when the Lord gives us the land." See, when they declare, "We give our lives as a guarantee, our life for yours," do you see the symbolism? That's what Christ did for us. gave his life as a guarantee for us in exchange for us. They said, we give our lives in covenant for you. We give that guarantee to you, the guarantee of our own lives. Verse 15, then since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, on the outside wall of the city, she let them down by a rope through the window. Before they left, the men told her, we will be bound by the oath we've taken only if you follow these instructions. What instructions? Verse 18, when we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window. See where it said that? Scarlet as a color is red. You can look it up in the original language, whatever. It's red. It really seems to be representative of the blood of Jesus, or what Jesus was yet to do on the cross for them has already done for us. I hear an amen right there. He said, as long as that red rope is hanging out the window, it's the marker for your house. Not only did it provide a lifeline for literally these two escaping spies, but also it was the marker for her house, the bloodline. In other words, Rahab's house was that place that represented the covenant. Lord, I come into your family, surrendering myself to your authority. Forgive me, cleanse me, wash me. That's what the blood of Jesus does for us. Can I hear a witness in the room? Understand the conditional part of the covenant that he's about to tell her. Now, he said in verse 18, and all your family members, your father, mother, brothers, and all your relatives must be here inside the house. If they go out into the street and are killed, it will not be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on people inside this house, inside this covenant, we will accept the responsibility for their death. Verse 21, she says, I accept your terms, she replied. And she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. See, it was a personal choice for Rahab. Will you do this? Yes, I do this. And it was a personal choice for each of her relatives as well. They could leave out of her house if they desired, but according to the terms of the covenant, they would eventually perish if they did. Perhaps Rahab had such a godly zeal, and I think this was the case, that she was probably so concerned with her family. She knows the city is being conquered. She knows the one safety place of refuge in the house is her house, where the red line is drawn. She knows that. I wonder if she just went out with such a zeal and a passion. I got to bring them in. I got to get them in. They're on the other side of town, but I got to get them over here. I've got to explain this to them. There's something about this great God of Israel that they need to know about. I don't even know if they know anything. And some of you have set out with that. There's a fire of God burning in you. And as was taught in that class this morning, over 70-something percent of people come to Christ through relationships. Family, relatives, friends, relational evangelism. Don't minimize your influence, because if you got Jesus living in you, you are an influencer for the things of God. Use that. There, she goes out. I wonder if though some of the responses of the relatives may have been really off-putting. Well, Aunt Rahab's finally gone off the deep end. She's just a religious fanatic. I understand that she's even going over there at open door place, and you know how those people are. And I know she's not sleeping around anymore with other men, and she seems to be happy all the time and have peace on the inside, but still, she just seems a little weird to me. I don't know. There's another aspect, though, of Rahab's challenge to save her family. What about the delay of the Israelites taking Jericho? Because as she passionately got her family, was trying to bring her family in that place of covenant. If there were only a 3-day delay, and she says, you know, in 3 days they're coming, city of Jericho is going to be conquered, we'll be saved, you'll be saved if you stay here. 3 days, you can do about anything for 3 days probably. Stand on your head and gargle peanut butter or something, I don't know. Just 3 days, I probably can, if it's life and death, okay, do something here. But Remember that all this interaction with Rahab, though, and the Israeli spies, where she got this covenant and spoke of that bloodline, that red cord, it took place quite a while before Jericho would be conquered. See, this conversation happens in Joshua chapter 2. We've already in our study gone through chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, at least parts of that, into the first part of chapter 6, and the Israelites have not returned to rescue Rahab at that point still. Can I draw the symbolic parallel, a metaphor here? Jesus has been physically gone from the earth for nearly 2,000 years, but he left us with the promise of his return. But he also gave us conditions. Remember those conditions that Rahab had to meet in order for her and her family to be saved or spared? It was stay in the house. In other words, stay in covenant. Back to this story, Rahab and her relatives, as those days likely turned into weeks. I can kind of imagine some of those folks in her house getting tired of each other. Whoa. In the natural. Now, if what I'm about to ask is your present situation, don't vote on anything. Don't raise your hand about anything. Just keep it neutral right here. But in the natural, if you have somebody living in your house, especially outside of your immediate family, you can quickly grow tired of each other. Don't raise your hands if it's your situation. If you know it by past experience, you can raise your hand. My hand's up. Amen. I know. You begin to see people's faults. You begin to see things that irritate you, things that you would do differently if you were them. Let me use another comparison. Are we that way sometimes in church? We're a close church family here, working together, worshiping together, yet we see each other's faults. Sometimes when people first come to Jesus and they come in here, they think you are all perfect. Then after a while, they realize that those were not angel wings sprouting on your back. They were merely shoulder blades. They saw that, no, they're not perfect. Or that. And we begin irritate. It's possible. It's possible. Irritate one another. See things we'd do differently if I were that person. But we're in the same house and same spiritual family. I can imagine Rahab, maybe she heard some little bickering between her family that now maybe has been weeks there in her house, because that's the safe place. That's the covenant place. Just stay in the house. Don't focus on those irritations. Don't let it bother you. See, there's a bigger vision. There's safety here. This is the place of covenant. Maybe some of the relatives that went into Rahab's house quickly got tired of their circumstances there. Walk with me a couple more comparisons. Before I got in this house, I didn't have all these problems. Now I'm here, I lost my best friends, my job, the bank's coming to get my stuff. My wife or my husband has gotten more stubborn and ornery than they ever were. Some of you came to Christ and you found everything wasn't roses. Actually, hell was released against you. Don't be surprised. Don't be alarmed, and don't get out of the house. Don't stop being in covenant with the Lord who started us. Can you hear Rahab as they're saying, maybe I can just get out of this house and maybe things are going to be better. I think there's somebody's house down the street that I could get into and I would feel better there. They don't have all these irritating people that's in your house, ain't Rahab. Oh, can you hear Rahab? No, don't leave the security of the promise. Stay here. Any moment he could return. They could return. All these other things won't matter. The Bible says we're to be people who wait for the return of their Lord. What if Jesus doesn't come today? What if he doesn't come tomorrow? What if he doesn't come next year? Because I believe the return of Jesus, the catching away, is imminent. If your theology doesn't embrace that, I don't need to argue with you about it. Because if Jesus doesn't come back in the next 50 years, he will have already come for me, because my body will have died. Are y'all together with me? In other words, whether your rapture theory is pre, mid, or post millennial, pre, mid, or post tribulation, and all those other eschatological, you didn't know I could say a word that big, did you? Eschatological views of that, it's okay. But know that he's coming. Stay in covenant. Can we agree on that? Stay in covenant with him. Maybe there were those who, again, they were tired of the restrictions of being in Rahab's house. In other words, church family. I used to just go with the flow. I did whatever I wanted to. But now, even if I start to do something wrong, my conscience starts bugging me. I hear people talking in the house about reading the Bible and praying daily. And some people harp on witnessing and sharing Jesus with others. I'm tired of the restrictions and the expectations that go along with being in the house. See, there's a lot of reasons that people could list to leave the house where covenant is in effect. But please hear me this morning as I am really getting ready to close in the next 5 minutes or so. And if you come back to the keyboard, Danny, leaving the spiritual center of God's will for us costs too much. That's really important for us to know. Too much is at stake. We can't allow anything to shift us. That person sitting on the row in front of you has a kid that is picking their nose, mopping up with boogers on the back seat, right in front of you, back of their seat. Don't let it get you out of covenant. I can't go to that church. Listen, if God's planted you here, you better not go anywhere else. Here's the other thing. There are awesome and wonderful churches in our city and in this region. And I'm so thankful for churches that are teaching the Word of God, declaring the presence and the power of God, and helping people come to Christ and be discipled. Dan, you may have to monitor that on your own. Did we get control back? Where are we at? Okay, we're gonna forget what I just said. ADD kicks in and it just goes weird. I'm kidding. There are great places. But if you're supposed to be in Rahab's house, you better plant yourself, partner. Think that bald-headed guy gets on my nerves every week. I'm sorry. Pray for me. Get a better preacher by praying for me, because God's planted me here, and I already know that. So I'm not. That's not arrogance, guys. It's a heavy responsibility that I sense for you precious ones. Some that God is just bringing, some that's just come to Christ. Rahab was caring for her family. We got to do that for one another too. Maybe she didn't know the words that Jesus would speak hundreds of years later. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Verse 37, "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" As we see we will see in a later message in this series, the Israelites, they do invade Jericho. All the inhabitants of Jericho are killed. We'll talk more about that. God's judgment is released against them through the Israeli army. But Joshua and the spies keep their word to Rahab. Here's where we were in Joshua chapter 6. Verse 22, "Meanwhile, Joshua said to the spies after the walls had fallen, 'Keep your promise.'" God's a covenant keeper. Do you believe that? "Through the blood of Jesus. 'Go to the prostitute's house and bring her out along with all her family.' The men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all the other relatives who were with her. They moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel." Hallelujah, what an amazing rescue in this story that it is. And what an encouragement for us that it is, those that are still reaching out to loved ones. Now, one of the things I've never noticed before, we do not have a record of any of Rahab's relatives leaving the security and safety of the covenant in Rahab's house. Keep reaching out to those relatives that you have. After this, and this is amazing, let me begin to wind this down, but there's almost a P.S. After this sixth chapter in Joshua, we don't see Rahab again. We have, you can Google up her, not Google, why do you do that? Research on your Bible. I hope there's good Bible study programs. Look for Rahab's name. You do not find Rahab's name in the rest of the Old Testament. So hundreds of years have passed. Well, what happened to her? You know, she was obviously a woman of faith and tenacity, stayed put. What happened to this woman who refused for her future to be determined by her past? Did she just die? Is old Rahab the harlot? No, no, no. Just a few minutes right here. To find her again, you go with me to one of those parts of the Bible that you thought was there to help you go to sleep at night. So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. This one was born to this one, to this one, to this one. Listen, it's in those parts right there. It's in the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. Let's begin with verse 1. Don't go to sleep. I'll do this fast. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, you see how that could get monotonous? And you try to read through that and you drop on down. Let's go on down to verse 4. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Verse 5, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's her name. Is it Rahab? Do you see? We'll see that Rahab, the harlot, she became part of the covenant people of Israel, the people of God. See, God had been working on a plan of opportunity in Rahab's life. And because she responded, see, she apparently, you can go back and see the history of her husband, apparently married a prominent man of the tribe of Judah named Salmon. And they had a son. Rahab became a mother. It doesn't end there. They named their son Boaz. Some of you remember Boaz. He's found in the book of Ruth, four chapters long, incredible book of the Old Testament. But it never talks about Rahab there. But her son was named Boaz. The Bible doesn't say a lot about the everyday life of Rahab after she became a God follower, except that she married Salmon, we found out just now, gave birth to Boaz. But there are some things that we can know. She and Salmon obviously raised Boaz to be a godly man and to be a responsible man in Israel. He grew up and he married a woman named Ruth. I told you in the book of Ruth, you'll find that out. Stay with me. Ruth and Boaz had a son named Obed. Let's go back to that genealogy, verse 5, Matthew 1, verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. Are you tracking? Rahab, this mother, became King David's great-great-grandmother. If we continued to read, we'd find that Rahab was in the direct natural lineage of Jesus the Messiah. 5 out of 7 times it described her, Rahab the harlot. Somebody may still remember what our past was, but God does not disqualify us because of a covenant. Messiah that was released and given, gave himself for us, sets us. Did Rahab have a natural right to that lineage? No way. She was a Canaanite. Came from all of that. Wasn't even Jewish. But to God, there was a woman that cried out for mercy, entered into his covenant. And this Rahab was a woman that's used by God for the generations. Here's where we are today. Our past, are you going to be stuck there? Are you going to continue to be defined by that? Or will we look at a red line that was drawn, a blood covenant through the blood of Jesus, what Jesus did? Because, see, the Bible says that we can be forgiven. Not only forgiven, but transformed. Because Jesus no longer is just as our old covenant blood sacrifices were made that covered sins for a year, the Day of Atonement. In the new covenant, the blood of Jesus has been poured out for the forgiveness of our sins and the change of our spirit. Jesus called it being born again or born from above. Our nature is changed. And the power of Jesus moves in to us. I want you to bow your hearts together with me. Prayer partners, I want you to come. And as we worship God in this next several minutes, some of you are having this opportunity to go out of this place forever, forever changed by the presence of Jesus that you're going to allow into your life. Hallelujah. 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 No sin too great. No lifestyle beyond God's hand of ability to change it. If we could take the time and bring, probably on Easter Sunday morning here in about 3 weeks, 4 weeks, we will have some testimonies that are going to come forth. But this room is a testimony of a transforming God. I think somebody told me last week, if you had told me this a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, I would be doing this and this and that, because they were far, far away from God then, now serving in a ministry and serving several ministries in the church. God's change and transformation has already happened, and there's such joy there. I'm telling you, that can be your picture if you're here this morning. Maybe you're a church member. Maybe you've lived a moral and upstanding life, but if you cannot point back to the place where you gave Jesus ownership, where you put your trust in what Jesus did, not merely with the cross as a historical fact, with the resurrection to say, yes, I believe he rose from the dead, but a personal Jesus in you, the Bible says, is the hope of glory. If you've not made that decision yet, but today you'd like to, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'd like for you to slip your hand up and say, today I want to begin my journey with the Lord. I want to put my faith and trust in him. Would you slip your hand up, put it right back down? Thank you, ma'am, sir. 4, 5, there's some more. Hold it up and let me just acknowledge you. Thank you. Yeah, I'll put that down. Others through this room. Thank you, sir. I want us all to stand up in this place. Thank you, sir. Man, God's touching some hearts. Some of you have been labeled as hopeless. Repeat. Nah, it won't amount to much. The devil is a liar. And God's telling the truth when he says it's his will that we all come to repentance and the transforming power of God. Before I give the invitation for you who want prayer, whether you raise your hand or didn't, and there are young people and older people up here alike, all across this front, prayer partners that will help you pray as you allow these people who come to make their own commitment in the Lord, and you help them in this process. There are believers in this room that maybe you're kind of like Rahab's relatives, that some of them up in the house got a little antsy and maybe thinking, man, I singles in here, about a third, I think, of Open Door made up of single men and women. Thank God for singles here, godly singles that are following the Lord. But maybe the devil's been hammering on your head and in your emotions and saying, yeah, you spent one more Friday night by yourself. Nobody asked you out on Saturday night. You're just stuck. You know you could go out and do this and that and the other. And don't forget, stay in the house. Stay in his house. Stay in covenant with him. Am I making sense? I'm not trying to get weird about this. I'm trying to say whatever pull that the enemy's saying. Oh, you know what? If you'd go over there, you could do this and you could do that and the other. Devil is a liar and Jesus is the truth. Stay with him. I want us to worship God. As the worship team begins to sing, those especially, you that raised your hands, could you come and let us join with you? Those that didn't raise their hand, there were some more that God's been pulling on you. If you're a backslider...